Tonight we're in Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Alrighty, Psalm 90. Now this begins book four of the books that are here grouped together in the Psalms. And so this is the beginning of book four. And this psalm is written by Moses. And that is just a great encouragement and surprise for me as we're going through the Psalms, is to see Moses' name in the title. Most of them are by King David, as you know, and some by King Solomon. But here we have a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, I wanted to start off with talking to you a little bit about Moses. Moses actually was allowed to see God face to face, and actually he was called a friend of God. Now, this is a really important verse for us, so I'd like to show you where it is in the Bible. So if we could go to Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. And keep your finger, of course, in Psalm 90, because we'll be right back. But let's go to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. So we read in Exodus 33:11, the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. And then it says, as a man speaks unto his friend. Face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And then he turned again to the camp, that's the camp of Israel. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle, or the place where God's Shekinah glory dwelt. So we see this verse and rejoice in it, that Moses was very close to God, very close to the Lord, and spoke as you would speak to your good friend. Now, with that, I'd like to go ahead and mention that this man of God, it says Moses, the man of God, in Psalm 90. So we're back in Psalm 90 now in the introduction. It says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, the man of God is a technical term in the original language, and it's actually mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament, the man of God. And actually, it's talked about a couple of times in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, referring to Timothy as a man of God. Now, man of God is really a reference to the fact that this is a person that one who has spoke to God, one who has spoke for God. And so this personal relationship is so deep that we know here through this term, Moses the man of God, that he is one that spoke for God and actually was able to speak to God. And so what a blessing to know this about Moses, being a friend of God and the man of God who spoke for God. Now, as I mentioned, this is used also to Timothy in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:11, you don't have to turn there, and 2 Timothy 3:17. It just tells us that Timothy was also a man of God, and so a friend to God, and also one who spoke for God. Now, what's really exciting about this, and why we're not even into verse 1 yet, is because I wanted to share with you New Testament scripture to really show you where you stand with God as a believer in Jesus Christ. And the first scripture we want to turn to in the New Testament that brings it right down home for us, this idea of being a man or woman for God, and actually speaking for God, and having God talk to us and we to him, is found to be a universal thing for the believer as well as for Moses. And let's take a look at John chapter 15 in the New Testament, verses 13 through 15. This is very, very exciting scripture. John chapter 15, and verse 13. Now, this is talking about the gift of Jesus to us, as he loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. And you would think that would pay for something. And yes, it did. It paid for the salvation of our souls. And it paid for much more in this personal relationship with the Lord. And so let's read about it. It says, greater love, verse 13 of John 15, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, for his friends. And so the Lord sees us as friends, just like with Moses. Moses spoke to the Lord face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And now Jesus is telling us about his death on the cross that was coming in verse 13, and then letting us know that we are addressed as friends in this verse. Now notice what a friend is, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. From this time forward, I'm not going to call you servants. For the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And so the second part of what we saw that a man of God means, or a woman of God, is that we talk for God. And the Lord actually has made us a good friend in him. And so we can immediately now identify with Moses. We can identify with Moses, the man of God, because we too are his friends. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil between the glory of God and mankind, the normal believer, was ripped from the top to the bottom. And that way was made open to the Holy of Holies, where the precious Lord Jesus and his glory dwelled. And now is let loose on the human race for as many as will come to him. He says, come, and whosoever will can be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we come into this special new relationship with the Lord and as a friend. And the Lord begins to speak to us. He begins to speak to us and speak to the Father and get things from the Father to tell us, as we just read. As he says, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. So this is a tremendous thing for us to know about and to remember. The Lord wants to be our leader, our good shepherd, and he says, my sheep know my voice. And that is a wonderful thing. Now, this whole idea of speaking for God, is that part of what we are blessed with also? And yes, it is. Yes, it is. And I'd like to show you scripture on that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. Matthew 10, 18. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18. I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 16, and in the context, it really enlarges what we're seeing tonight. It says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, even as the Apostle Paul was, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Don't think about it. Just look to the Lord and ask for the words. The man of God, the woman of God, is the person that speaks for God. But this is given, this promise is given to all the disciples of Jesus. For it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And so actually, the Lord God Almighty, it's like the Holy Spirit takes your upper lip and Jesus Christ takes your bottom lip, and the Father just speaks right out of your mouth. And it is awesome when that happens. And you kind of feel like your mouth is out here and you're going, man, this is good stuff. I better listen closely. As the Lord begins to actually speak through you as a man or woman of God, just like he did through Moses. And what a privilege for you. What a privilege for me. It is wonderful. Well, do you have to study for 14 years before you can actually speak for God? Do you have to be a believer for 22 years in order to be called friend? I say not. The Lord is the minute his Holy Spirit, his sweet Holy Spirit, enters your temple, for we are the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. That is when it happens. And when you need a word from God for someone or a situation brought before a council, God will bring it. And it won't be you that's talking, but your Father who speaks in you, the words of God coming right out. I have the neatest testimony about this that just thrilled my heart. There was this boy named Paul Ontakuk, and he was an Eskimo and actually been raised in Alaska. And he was very young when he first came to our Bible study, about 15 years old. And he was down visiting his mom. And he got saved at our Bible study. And he was in the ROC? That's the Officers Training School. Thank you. Yes, he was in that. And he actually went to the rifle range one day with his group. They all knew each other really good. But he couldn't keep his mouth shut about Jesus Christ. He's just so filled with thankfulness for being saved. He actually shot his brother accidentally, and he was unable to receive forgiveness for that until that night that Christ came in and forgave him. So he was so filled with the Spirit. And he said the whole group, most of the group that were Antichrist, some of them, pretty much all of them that surrounded him were Antichrist, made a circle around him and started firing questions to him about the Lord. And he's like 3 weeks old in the Lord. He's just known the Lord for 3 weeks. But all these questions are coming to him, you know, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Those kinds of things, you know. And he said he couldn't believe it, that the Holy Spirit of God just began to give him these awesome, wisdom-filled answers. He just didn't know he was that smart, you know. And he came back and he was so pumped up, you know, about that feeling, a feeling like his mouth was out here. I think that's the first time I ever heard that expression, and I kind of adopted it for my sermons. Mark, I just felt like my mouth was out here and just answering these questions from these guys. And it was the Lord, wasn't it? The Father speaking through him. We have been given so much privilege by the power of God in the salvation that God brings in an instant. In the moment we accept Christ, we're different people. And God is able to actually speak through us for himself. That you can, in fact, sometimes I think the brand new believers are the better witnesses, because they're just so fresh and ready to go, you know? It's like they had 12 peppermint patties or something. Just going, wow, and just going crazy with the Lord. And so it was such a privilege to know him. And I know you know what I'm saying here. So we are, yes, a friend to God. I no longer call his servants, but friends. They do so whatsoever I command you. I'm with you. And then also we are going to be used as men and women of God immediately as we choose to let God speak through us. And it is a marvelous privilege. For we overcome the devil by the word of our testimony. Number one, through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his blood upon our lives. Through the word of our testimony. If you don't know anything else, you know what God did for you. And you can speak right up and say it, and you're actually speaking for God. the word of your testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. So those three things is how we overcome the devil. And so neat thing to know. Okay, let's go on back to Psalm 90 now and go a little further here. Psalm 90. God bless you. Real good. Psalm 90. So we're beginning Psalm 90 at verse 1 now. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Each generation, people are saved, they come to the Lord, and God becomes the dwelling place to all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, from as far back as you can imagine in your mind, to as far forward as you can imagine in your mind, and further, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return ye, children of men. Now, better translation for this for us to understand, you actually turn man back to dust. And you say, return, ye children of men, dust to dust. So right now, we're going to enter into a little section of Scripture that talks about how short our lives really are. And God really wants to give us exhortation about the fact that our lives are really short. And so we read, it says, verse 4, for 1,000 years is in your sight, but a yesterday when it is past, and a watch in the night. And so the Lord actually is so big, so huge, and so infinite, from everlasting to everlasting, that 1,000 years to him is like one day, like a yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, or like a four-hour watch. A watch is a section of time when the city watchman is up on the walls of the city watching for enemies. And eventually the last watch is to watch for the sunset and then cry out all is well. And so just a four-hour segment of time is the Lord is speaking of a man's life, what it might even feel like at the end of his life. Thou carriest or sweep men away as with a flood. It's so quick in our minds, our lifespan, that it's like being swept away with a flood when the end comes. And they are as asleep, or like going to sleep and waking up in the morning, like a dream. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. And so this whole idea of how quick life goes by. And in short, he's just saying life is short. It says in Romans, I do a short work on the earth, the Lord says, a short work. James 4:14 says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It kind of reminds me of a cold day in February when you come outside and you go, ah, and vapor comes out, and it just comes out, and then it's just gone. It's as fast as it comes out. And the Lord is just letting us know how brief our lives are. And so it's something to keep in mind for what we do with our time. And there's an exhortation in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and chapter 5, verse 18, where it goes ahead and says that we should redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Now, there's another thing we want to see about this fact that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And it has to do with a prophetic meaning. It has a prophetic meaning. And we want to say this about that, that 1,000 years being as a day has these overtones of prophecy. So let's take a look in the Old Testament first, and then in the New Testament, Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It says this, actually God is calling the people of God back to himself. And it says in Hosea chapter 6, 1 through 3, it says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to the Lord, to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth." Now, as we consider the latter and former rain, what that is that there's a rainy season for the harvest, for the first fruits, around in March, over in the land of Israel. And then as the latter rain comes in around September, October, that brings forth the harvest. With both rains, you'll have the most healthy crop. And prophetically, that means that the Lord actually brings his precious Holy Spirit upon the earth and birth the church. And the church goes on through time. And then when it's time for him to come and get his church, there'll be a latter rain to actually bring in the harvest, bringing in the sheaves. We sing that old hymn, bringing in the sheaves. And so this is kind of a prophetic statement. Now, notice that in verse 2, it says, "After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." Now, in the first part of verse 2, "After 2 days, he will revive us." Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And so this is a beautiful picture of the resurrection right here in verse 2, that as the Lord does his full work from the former and to the latter rain, his whole picture of what he's doing to bring forth the first fruits and then the harvest of the earth. It was the fault of Jesus Christ, the wonderful provision of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he was in the grave for 2 days. And on the third day, he rose again. And so after 2 days, will he revive us? I love it, revive. And I picture Jesus rising from the dead and how it says that it was by the power of the Father. He was crucified in weakness, but rose again by the power of the Father, the Holy One. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. But here we see a picture of the wonderful Christ, our Savior, coming to revive us through the cross and through his death and resurrection. Now, let's look at the second part of that verse. It says, "After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." So immediately, we enter in to the resurrection. On the third day, he will rise us up. And now we're getting a prophetic picture here as it unfolds through the book of Revelation with all the prophets working in of God's full work. And we begin to understand more clearly, 1,000 years is like 1 day to the Lord. And you go, whoa, you know, there's been 2 days since Jesus came and died for us on that cross. If you look at it as 1,000 years a day, 2,000 years. And on the third day, at the beginning of the third 1,000-year period, he will rise us up. And I believe that's true, and I think that's panning out pretty good. Sometime in this century, we're going to be out of here. I don't see how we can go much longer. And it's just something that God's bringing about, and I think he's given us a prophecy here. No man knows the day or the hour, but it doesn't say anything about the century. As you begin to see the prophetic word unfold. And so one day is 1,000 years to the Lord. And so actually when you start saying, how long, Lord, will it be until you rapture me? It's been so long. The Lord can reply back, it's only been a couple of days. Calm down, you know, because 1,000 years, this is one day to the Lord. Now, how do Bible scholars, including myself, and I don't consider myself a Bible scholar, but just a guy that's gotten into the Word. How can we really make this connection with any kind of firm gravity or with any kind of backup from the Word of God itself? And I'd like to answer that by looking at a New Testament scripture on this subject, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Here, Apostle Peter is talking to us about end times and about actually the destruction of the earth by fire. The first time it was destroyed by water in the flood, and the second time that the earth will be destroyed is by fire. And so it says this in verse 7, as Peter's writing to us about the second coming of Christ and the events in and around that occasion. He says, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Speaking of a tribulation period and what's to come after that as the Lord wraps things up on the earth. But then he says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And of course, this one thing he's going to share is going to be tying into the things of the end when the earth is burned up and the evil men are judged. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so we see this scripture that we saw in Psalm 90 used right here in connection with the end of it all. And so may I submit to you that we can learn some things by studying scripture closely and looking for signs and words from the Lord that will hit our hearts and let us know that he does want to really know us and show us through his Holy Spirit things to come. That's what it says about the Holy Spirit, that he's been sent to teach us all things and sent to teach us about things to come. And so God will be sharing with our hearts and ministering to us as we go through the Word of God about end times. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. And just be careful to obey the word. No man knows the day or the hour. No, we do not. But as we see things happening and coming to pass that God tells us about end times, and I believe also even with these comments about 1,000 years being as one day, we can begin to kind of fix in on these things that can tell us more and more about the second coming of the Lord. Now, with that, let's go back to Psalm 90 now. Back to Psalm 90. And we go on. So, we just read the first 6 verses. Now, verse 7 says this, for we are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath are we troubled. Now, the Lord says this kind of thing 3 times in this next section of Scripture. And so this will be the hardest section for us tonight. We've already looked at the introduction and seen that we're the friend of God if we know Christ. And we've seen that God can actually speak through us and become like Moses in a sense, that he's kind of an example for us. And then we saw this section of Life is short and actually very short for God, because, I mean, 1,000 years is a short time for him. But now we come into the hardest section of the scriptures here in Psalm 90, verses 7 through 12. Three times it speaks about the Lord's wrath. And so let's read here. It says, "For we are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Now that's a pretty scary thought for the heavy-duty sinner, and for probably all of us when we are walking with the Lord and certain sins continue in our minds or whatever, because God looks on the heart and in the mind about secret sins that we might have. So we need to be really mindful of that. "We are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before you." God sees our iniquities. We are all bare and naked before him with whom we have to do. He can look right through our beings, and he can see the sin. I remember when we were on a retreat, Sherry and I, it's back in 1971, and that's when we were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the Lord, poor Sherry, she just started crying, and she cried for 3 days, this retreat. And I remember she had on her furry. I used to call it her furry. It looks like a triangle. And she was so huggable. She looked like a Christmas tree, you know, in her furry, because it's a real thick coat that just came down like that. But I was just leading her around, put my arm around her furry. She's just weeping and weeping. And, you know, for the longest time, I couldn't even get her to talk to me about what she's weeping about. And finally, she told me, she said, "The Lord showed me how black I am." And I'm thinking, gee, I never knew she was that bad, you know. I mean, that's your first reaction, you know. Here's this lovely lady that I married, and she's telling me that she was black and horrible and ugly and sin dripping from every pore. And I mean, it was just gruesome. But brothers and sisters, don't we know that outside of Christ, that's what we look like? It's that, you know, our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags before God, even our righteousness. And man at his best state is altogether vanity or nothingness before the Lord. We've got to have Jesus. And so God showed her in just a flash where she had come from and how black her interior was. And she just started weeping. But she wept more when God showed her his love and his forgiveness and how he washed her whiter than snow. "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." And she saw that after the comparison of a revelation of the depravity in her heart, and she could not stop crying. She could not stop crying for 3 days, just pouring out her heart before the Lord and just loving him back in the joyful tears at the end of just loving Jesus. I'll never forget that retreat, because on the way home on the bus, I was looking out the window thinking, Jesus, we've been on honeymoon with you. And that's just the way the Lord is. That's just him, isn't it? It's the Lord. And so the thing is that God looks inside of us at our secret sins, and he looks at our iniquities, and yet he's there to forgive. He's there to let you know that his blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. As we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing, what a privilege, what a wonderful thing. You know, I remember I got saved in fourth grade in Sunday school. Those Sunday school teachers, any Sunday school teachers here? There's no Sunday school teachers here? Okay, we got one. And okay, anyway, my fourth grade Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Kuhn, the first time and last time I ever won anything, but it was some kind of game where she was going with her fingers on our heads and stuff, and I won a Bible. I still have that Bible. I was so tickled that I won something, and I won a Bible. It's my first Bible. But I remember in her class, I felt like she was looking right down through my head to my heart. She was a woman of God and was speaking for God and speaking to God. And man, her eyeballs shined. I just thought, man, when I grow up, I want to have shiny eyeballs like Mrs. Kuhn, you know? But it was like she was looking straight through me. And the Lord can do that. And the Lord uses servants to do that. And saw my iniquity and my secret sins. And the Lord is really, really interested in your secret sins. I think there's a reason he puts that in the Bible. Everything has a reason. Is that he wants to go to your deepest spot in your heart where you might try to hide your deepest sins, your secret sins that you want to nurture and keep for yourself. He's not satisfied with you trying to clean up your life and look real good and learn the Christian lingo, but he wants to go deep, and he will do that. He will lay the axe, as John the Baptist said, to the root, laying the axe to the root, whatever your root problem is. And I've always loved the analogy that he'll come to the front door and he'll knock on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. But if you see Jesus coming and you take the secret stuff and clean it up real fast and you take it back here to through the bedroom door, you know, and then back to the farthest closet in the whole house and stick it underneath a rug or underneath some clothes and then shut all the doors and then run to the front door and go, come in, Lord. That he'll go right past you and he'll start knocking on the bedroom door. And then you let him in there finally and he'll go right to the closet door. And he says, oh, what's this underneath the clothes? The secret sins. And so we should thank him for that. That's hard when that happens. You know, why do you have to bother me about that? You know, I'm 9/10 okay. But he's going, wait a minute. I want your whole life. You got to turn it over. And so he'll get to that place where the secret sins are. And so we begin reading then, don't we, about the wrath of God here. For we are consumed by your anger and by your wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Now, this is the reason why people don't come to Christ. How many get frustrated that they can't see it? Some of your loved ones, some of those close friends that just don't get it. And we get frustrated with that. And the reason that happens is given to us by Jesus himself. John 3:16, of course, as we know by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And why don't people just receive that? And the reason is given three verses later. Verse 19, John 3:19 says, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And so this closet thing we just talked about, if somebody wants to hide something from God, like Ananias and Sapphira, hiding the fact that they sold their house for a certain price and hid some of it away for themselves, stuck it in the closet, try to hide it from God. And so we get this full revelation in this verse 8 at the end where it says, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So his light shines on me and in my heart and through me. And he sees those secret sins. And men then love the darkness and run away from him because their deeds are evil. They don't want to give that up. It's kind of like Esau's porridge. Esau actually sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. A bowl of stew. As Jacob offered to buy his birthright from him for a bowl of stew. And Esau went for it. And you see, people are doing that today. you know, I just can't give up the pot. I don't want to give this up or that up or whatever the Lord's pulling your chain about. And so for that thing, you give up your birthright, the right to be born again. For Jesus said you must be born again. You give up your birthright of a person that would live forever in heaven for some stupid thing on earth, or some sexual experience, or some prideful thing, or some shopping trip, or whatever just means more to you than eternal life. And so we have to be very careful about those secret sins. They're very important to God and need to be confessed and dealt with. Lord, I give this to you. I turn it over to you. I put it up on the altar, Lord. It's yours. And then you see the Lord can deal with you and help you and bring you through. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told, or in mourning and sighing. Now, there's some truth to this. You and I, as Christians, are in a dynamic of change, because the Lord will get you good and saved, and we're all happy and like the Eskimo with the other guys in ROTC. Oh, you're just happy, you're just blessed, you're just going along. And then the Lord begins his sanctification work. And he'll go up and tap on your shoulder. You turn around and go, yeah, Lord, yeah, hey, what's going on? And say, it's time to change. Oh, change. Well, you know, I'm not in this for change. Yes, we are. You gave your life to me, and I got to start working on you. I always love the China doll example. Picture a big conveyor belt with a block of wood on it. And at the end of the conveyor belt, this is sanctification. This is a lifelong process. At the end, there's a China doll, one of those perfectly made China dolls with the rosy cheeks and, you know, beautiful complexion and the whole thing. Okay, so you start up here with the block of wood. Now, just picture in your mind what you have to do to that block of wood, the blockhead, in order to get to the China doll. Well, the first thing I can imagine is the saw. You got to at least cut the corners off of that thing to make a head. How good does that feel? Not very good. And so the Lord's working. And so we read verses like, for all of our days are passed away in your wrath, or in your destructive power is working on us, and we're going through the disciplines of life, and we have disappointments all over the place. How many have had a disappointment in your life? Okay, now I got more honesty on that one. There's, yeah, Tinga raises both hands, two hands. Yeah, that's a, and the thing is, yes, we have disappointments, and God uses those disappointments to conform and to reform, to really work with us. Oh, disappointments are good for us. And I can preach that and say that, but when it happens to me, I'm still disappointed. You know, and as we had on Sunday morning, you know, the Lord wants us to actually glory in our infirmities, for then the power of Christ rests upon us. And he's working, and he's making the China doll, and it takes time. And I love that bumper sticker that says, be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet. Ever seen that one? Be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet. So we spend our life in, actually one translation says moaning sometimes, and sighing even. And when we get to the end of our life, it's sometimes some great moans going on and sighing. Vernon McGee, I don't know how many of you know him, but he teaches on the radio. He's called the Bible Bus. And you go through the Bible with Vernon McGee. And one time he was coming down the stairs in his house moaning. Oh, oh. His wife says, Vernon, stop that moaning. He says, but dear, it's biblical to moan. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that in the fact that we're not in our house made, not made with hands in the heavens yet, and we're still in these earthly tabernacles, we do moan, we do groan, waiting for when the Lord will take us out of these bodies and put us in new ones. And so it is. It is biblical, and McGee was right, and he can't argue with that. But we do go through certain things. The days of our years are 70 years, or 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet in their strength, or in their span, labor and sorrow. And this is because of sin. We live in a sinful world. Our righteous souls are vexed by the things that are going on. I don't know if you heard, but there's a judge that just overturned Proposition 8. So it has to go to a higher appellate court. And you go, what is wrong with people to, you know, turn that over? That all 52% of Californians voted that marriage should be between a man and a woman. And you think, you know, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and all our forefathers would turn over in their graves to think that that thing was just even an issue. We've got a judge that's overturned the majority of the people that have voted that marriage should stay between a man and a woman, just by himself, alone, one judge. And he's gay. They even took the issue to a gay judge, which is hard for us to believe. And if I talk about it much longer, you'll really get ticked. So let's not get ticked tonight. But we need to keep praying and asking God for help to bring morality back to the nation. And so our lives do become labor and sorrow many times. There's going to be hard labor. We're going to be tired and weary, and we're going to have sorrow. It's a fact of life. And some folks suffer more than others, and it's there. And so the psalmist is just telling the truth here. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And the flying away part is great. Get me out of here, Lord, kind of thing. Beam me up, Scotty. And we're going to fly away one day. But until then, we're going to have a lot of problems. And a lot of it has to do with the China doll production, sanctification. A lot of it has to do with just sin in the world. People are sinful. People will steal from you. And that's why the Lord says, don't store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break in and steal. And probably a lot of us have testimonies about that. But the Lord is watching over us, and he is working all things somehow together for good, even though we can't see it sometimes. And so the psalmist just giving us the truth. Who knows the power of your anger, even according to your fear, so is thy wrath. In other words, the good thing to do with understanding the wrath of God is to be in fear. Not fear terror, but a healthy respect for our good dad, who will search out the secret sins, who will discipline the wicked at the end of time when he comes to judge this world, to judge and to make wars, it says in Revelation 19, and to go ahead and make sure that his kids are sanctified, that if I need my nose glued on with super glue to make the China doll, he'll do it. And if I need some more sawing or sanding is so scrape your blood, isn't it? It's like, you know, fingernails on the blackboard. Anyway, different things bother different people, but, you know, that kind of thing has to happen sometimes in the process of our being made into the China doll. And so it says, to your fear, so is thy wrath. He wants us to know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And oh, with my getting, I want to get wisdom and I want to get knowledge from the Lord. And so it really is a blessing to have the fear of the Lord in your heart. So teach us then, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. The wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, for Jesus said that greater than Solomon is here. And that was the truth, because he was God and is God. But Solomon, he wrote several books. and one of them was Ecclesiastes. And being the wisest man on earth at the time and through the ages, except for Jesus, let's read what he said in conclusion to all of the things he had to say in the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Okay, now Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And so I believe Ecclesiastes is right before, yes, the Song of Solomon. And that's right past Proverbs. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Now, Solomon, he got involved with 1,000 women. And he wasn't supposed to multiply wives to himself. That's what the Lord said. If there's a king in Israel, he should not multiply wives to himself. And of course, that's very evident to us today. For an elder in the church, a bishop in the church, should be married to one wife. And that's the way it is, and that's the way it's to be. But Solomon disobeyed, and these wives turned his heart to other gods. And he built idols right on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed in the garden and sweat great drops of blood about the cross. Solomon actually built in that very garden and on that slope on the Mount of Olives, idols, Chemosh, and other gods that these wives worshiped, and kind of drugged down the nation and Solomon with idol worship. And so he should have listened to the Lord on that one. And so he got very bummed out. Solomon got bummed to the max. And he wrote Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, it says, vanity or nothingness of nothingness. All is nothingness. All is vanity. And he goes on and on in this language of just, you know, there's no hope. There's no way to get out of anything. I mean, he just goes bananas with this depressed spirit because he'd been fooling around. But then at the end, he has two redeeming verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's hear now the conclusion of the whole matter. And this is the conclusion he came to after this big spanking from the Lord. Fear God. Fear him. Respect his commandments. It says, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of man, is to have a healthy respect for your Creator and to do all that you can to keep those commandments. Jesus said, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he that will break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so will be called least in the kingdom of God. And he that will do and teach these commandments shall be called great in the kingdom of God. So Jesus in no way was throwing out the part of being diligent to do what is right in God's sight. And so let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. There's a secret thing again. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so for the Christian, there's an actual fire that we will be run through when we go to heaven, pass through, and that fire will burn away what the scripture says in the New Testament, wood, hay, and stubble. Every evil thing will be revealed by the fire, and God's a consuming fire, and it'll be burned away. And then what's left is the gold, silver, and precious jewels, which is what Jesus was able to do through us here on earth. And so time is short. We don't live very long. Time gets by very quickly. Very, very quickly time gets by. Today in my office, I had that experience again. Probably this experience has been had by you too, from time to time is to realize how fast time does go, you know? I remember going on one of the canoe trips with the church. Anybody remember the canoe trips? Yeah, there's about three of us. Yeah, there's a few. There's Marvin back there. He's raising his hand. We went to the Colorado River and went in canoes down the Colorado River, and that was really fun. And what was my point about that? Oh, yes. At that time, I met Pastor Bill's brother. And he taught school at one of the high schools in the area here. And he had beautiful black hair. And you know, just he just had good hair with no gray. And so did I. And it was really great to meet each other. We're young men, powerful, give me the oar, I'm going to row kind of guy, you know. And but today in my office, Pastor Bill's brother came today to the office, and I haven't seen him, you know. And we look at each other, you know, and then we try to say, oh, yeah, hi. Yeah. And I'm thinking, man, he's just got all gray hair now. And then I thought of myself. And, you know, you feel the same sometimes when you're feeling good. If you feel good, you just feel the same. But when you look in the mirror, you go, whoa, what happened to me? You know, and it seems so fast. It goes by so fast. Have you noticed about some, I don't know, you know, shouldn't talk about movies too much, but the actors get old really fast. I mean, whatever happened to Harrison Ford, you know? Woo! But it happens to all of us. And so it goes by very quickly. And the Lord's just making that point, of course, in this psalm. And so we have to learn to redeem the time. Let's say it together, redeem the time. Boy, we need to take a second look at what we're doing with our day. What are we doing with it? Have we, maybe we've been thinking about doing this certain thing for the Lord that He put in our hearts for a long time. And you know, we just need to say, today's the day. Lord, let's get on the way. And just lift your eyes and see that the fields are white with harvest. And the Lord says, don't say 4 months and the harvest will come. No, lift up your eyes and look, it's right now. And it's right there before us. And may I answer and say that we've been looking at some end time prophecy tonight. And the thing is, as we think about that and that the Lord could come even tonight, wow, you know, we've got to redeem the time. We can't be lollygagging. And spending our time, too much time, on things that don't count. And God, if you get serious about this in your mind, God will really see that on your heart, and He will bring you some ministry. It will just happen. I had a very powerful exhortation about preaching the gospel through the harvest team that came here to teach us how to operate the crusade. And what to do there as a counselor, if you're going to be a counselor at the crusade. And I was so convicted about my apartment complex. Our apartment complex is fastly filling up again with people in their 20s. And we've been praying because we've heard this report that a lot of 20-year-olds are leaving churches nowadays across the nation. And so we're losing our 20-year-olds. And so I was so convicted. I thought, here we've got a mission field at our apartment complex right before our eyes. And I haven't really shared the gospel in a while. And so I was just crying out to the Lord about it because, you know, sometimes I feel like I just don't relate. You know, they look at me and they go, old, you know, and go on by kind of thing. And so anyway, my wife and I were in the pool yard and sitting on lounges. Oh, yes, let us pause and think over. And the pool was great and everything. And this one girl came and sat next to us. And I'm going, God, I don't even know how to begin to talk about the gospel cold turkey with this young lady that's here next to me. I'm just feeling that way. You know, although I've shared the gospel a lot of times, and you probably have too. Sometimes it just doesn't feel right, you know. So I was just praying, saying, God. And you know what the Lord says when He says about the harvest? He says, pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the field. But I thank God for the harvest team because I was convicted. And I said, you know what? I need to share the gospel. I need to redeem this time that we're sitting here. And it was so neat because it just happened so naturally. God saw the desperation of my heart to want to share the gospel, not knowing how to begin or to not look like I'm, you know, coming on to her or something or whatever. My wife was right there, so I was safe. But you know what I'm saying. And so, but it's happened so naturally. And it's so naturally, I can't even tell you how it was opened up. But it was incredibly wonderful. God saw my desperate heart to redeem the time. And you know, I said, you know what? I can give you four verses that'll explain salvation completely to you. And she actually said, what are they? And so I was able to share the Romans road with her. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, that God has displayed his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 10:9 and 10, if you will confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I got to share those four scriptures with her. And I said, do you want me to write those down for you? And she says, no, I'm going home right now to read the book of Romans. And I thought, Lord, you're too much. And Sherry and I got up, we're leaving the pool yard, and Sherry looks over at me and goes, and you guys remember when we got excited and we didn't want to display it too much, we'd go like this. You remember that? Yeah, and I went to her. You know, it was such a blessing. But I don't want to take any credit for it. I want to just say to you, as with me, we have to remember to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not feeling up to it, pray. Jesus, you got to do this thing. I am a buck, 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 buck. And he understands that. And you know what? He'll just bring somebody to you. And then you're redeeming the time. And of course, you know, with some of the TV shows we're tempted to watch, why is it that some of the worst ones are sometimes tempting? We got to pray about that and just stay close to God's heart with the stuff that we watch. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. I don't want to rage on you about that. But it is true. The TV can be good and used for good, and the TV can be bad and used for bad, to give you bad dreams, to get you in the wrong frame of mind. You know, I often think about these commercials about it's football season, where you see a housewife, is that a term we can use today? I don't know. Anyway, a lady that's dressed in nice clothes shopping at the store, and all of a sudden she sees somebody across the aisle and she runs and tackles him down. And then it goes, it's football season. And you know, I think there's really some truth to that. If you watch enough violent movies, and even in football season, I really think that I've noticed that myself. I watch too many games and I'm too into them. And I might start grinding my teeth and my teeth are leaving. You know, that's a sign that then you can have a meeting with somebody and you might get upset with them. And you find yourself like the linebacker from the Dallas Cowboys. Yeah. And the person's on their back pretty soon with your yelling and screaming. Now you got to calm down and go watch some flowery something or other. I don't know. And get away from whatever. Anyway, so just a word to what I've recognized in my own life from time to time. Okay, where are we? Oh my gosh, I'm 5 minutes over. I'm so sorry. All right, let's pray. Oh man, I missed the best part of this study. We'll do that next week. Okay. Well, I know there's mixed emotions and all, but... Well, I'll just read through it. Psalm 90. Yeah. Psalm, you need it. Good. Psalm 90, I'm just going to do this real fast. This is the best part of the study. It's the love of God. Verse 13 of Psalm 90, it says, "Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning your servants." Just, Lord, bring your love, actually. "Oh, satisfy us early or in the morning with thy love or thy mercy or thy loving kindness." There's three translations there: love, mercy, loving kindness. For what reason? That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Okay, all of our days we're going to have trouble and sorrow. Get used to it. It's part of life. But if we have your mercy, Lord, if we have your love, that's what makes it possible for me to rejoice and be glad all of my days. You know, it's there. It happens for everybody, has a list. But we can actually have the ability to rejoice and be glad every day if we are receiving and seeing and recognizing the mercy of God, the love of God, the loving kindness of God toward us. "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let your work appear unto your servants, and your glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Oh, what a scripture to end with. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I'll just quote it to you, where it just says that we should be abounding in the work of the Lord always, knowing that our work is not in vain in the Lord. Establish, Lord, the work of our hands. As we work for Him, He establishes it. And there is all profit. There is always profit in laboring for the Lord. So let's pray together. Let's stand and pray together and praise God. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you, Jesus, for how you speak to us, Lord, through these ancient psalms written 1000 B.C. Well, actually, for Moses, it was more like 1400 B.C., 1200 B.C., around in there. And so, Lord, we thank you for our brother Moses. And we thank you, God, for just the things that you do in and through your word. Thank you, Father. Continue to bless and lead your sheep. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you. May God continue to give you the sense that you have everlasting life, that you might know that you have eternal life. That's what it says in 1 John, last chapter. God wants you to know that. We need to open our hearts to Jesus Christ and accept Him as our Savior. John Luke's in the prayer room. If you need prayer, if you don't know the Lord, you can come and get saved tonight. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.